Good morning, everyone. My name is Kate, and I attend the Children's Ministry. Today's verse will be Luke 10, verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was and saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him back to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Amen. Well, good morning, friends. If we've not met, my name is Justin, and I have the privilege of supporting our community life ministry here at the Thornton campus, a role that I get to serve with some amazing volunteers, awesome friends of mine in Bible studies, life groups, and our volunteer teams. So if you're new to church or been coming to church for a long time, we are so glad you're here. Something we love doing at Calvary is opening God's words. These scriptures, we believe, contain the very words of God that are profitable for us, that help us, guide us, teach us, correct us at times, and build us up in righteousness, that the men and women of God would be equipped, complete for every good work that God calls us to. Amen? Amen? Now, typically, at Calvary, we preach through sermon series, where we pick a book of the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament, we love them both, and we preach that book chapter by chapter, week by week. Now, last week, Zach wrapped up our Christmas series, and he'll be back next week to take us back into our series in 1 Corinthians. But that leaves us today, and I was given the opportunity to pick any passage in this Bible I wanted to preach from. And so I'm excited to share that with you today. But before we jump in, I want to share an illustration that I think will help us, or it reminded me of part of the passage that we're going to look at today. So something that we may actually have on us, but something that we all know about is a penny, right? It's a coin, and I know it's not very exciting to most people. Most of us may see this as face value, what it's worth, being a penny, a cent. You may see on the ground and step over it because who knows where it's been. You may just leave it there. We may have lost these things and not really cared much about it because we didn't see much value in it. But there are people who spend a lot of time researching coins. They understand the history. They understand what makes them valuable. They understand that these coins may be worth a little bit more than face value. So I decided to go online and look up what was the most expensive penny that's out there. And this is what I found. $840,000. Yeah, some coins could be worth a lot of coin, right? Now, it gave me this idea that I wonder how many coins I've had in my hands that I didn't actually see their value, that I didn't know what their worth was. Maybe a quarter I put into a vending machine was worth $20,000, or a penny that I stepped over on the street could be worth more than my entire house. And it was this thought that reminded me of this passage today, right? Something of immense value and worth right in front of us, yet we fail to see it, we miss it. Now, this parable that my daughter just read for us this morning shows this lawyer asking a really significant, important question. And the answer to him, Jesus, was worth more than anything that's ever touched this earth. But he didn't see it. He didn't understand it. He missed it. And so for this morning, I want us to unpack this text. Now, we just heard it. We may have heard it before, but I want us to dig deep. We're going to go through this text, in some cases, verse by verse, and unpack the truth that's in it. and see the riches and the value of God's word. And at the end, we're going to come back and see what we can take from this and how we can apply it to our lives. Sound good? All right, so let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some in the back. You're welcome to grab one of those. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Inheriting eternal life, what a huge question. One would argue that this is the most important question anyone could ever ask, right? Now, why? Last I checked, eternity was a really long time. And if we were to have eternal life, wow, we should know something about that, right? So we were asked this question. Now, it's hard for us, though, to think about eternity. For me personally, it's hard for me to think about what's coming up for lunch, what I'm doing next week. We don't really think about that often. We really think about the here and the now. And in fact, most of what society tells us to think about is that our best life is here and now. And so we don't think about what's more to come. And so I decided to prove this point. I looked up some quotes online about life and how to get the most out of life. And so these are some quotes I found. "Life is short, go live your dreams." The second one I don't think is really the most popular one, but I couldn't pass up sharing it. "Life is short, smile while you still have teeth." There's an acronym on social media, YOLO, Y-O-L-O, you only live once, with this theme or this idea of we should take risks, live in the moment. It's all about today. Now, this last one I think captures kind of our cultural view on life. "Life is short, so make the most of every day. Spend time with loved ones, pursue your passions, and don't waste your time on the things that don't matter." All right, I mean, that sounds pretty good, right? All those are good things. In fact, you may be able to say that most of those or some of those are actually scriptural. Now, the one about the teeth, don't look that one up. It's not there. But what all these quotes fundamentally miss is they just teach that life is here and now. There is no thought to eternity. And that's something that we don't want to miss out on. Now, why is it that we don't think about eternity? Now, there could be some confusion around it, right? Some people believe that when we die, we just cease to exist. There is nothing after death. There is nothing eternal. Well, maybe taxes. But other than that, there is nothing that is eternal. There's others that believe that we get a second chance, that when we die, we're going to be reincarnated into someone or something else. There's also theories that we kind of, when we die, we go into this like limbo state, this purgatory, that depending on how good we did in our life, depends on how long we stay there before we go to what's next. Now, the Bible is clear that all of these views are false, that all will die. And when we die, we will face judgment. And that judgment will determine how or where we spend eternity, whether in the glorious presence with God in heaven or separated from God, where there's eternal torment and anguish and hell. Now, this lawyer knew that there was eternity. He asked the question, right? Now, was this just some academic question that someone wanted to geek out on and just challenge Jesus with? No, like we hear that the same question came up earlier with the rich young ruler, right? How can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus, throughout his ministry, often spoke about the kingdom of God. So this idea of eternity was on people's minds at the time. And I argue that we should have that same thought. We should be thinking about more than just the here and now as well. So that's a great question. Let's see how Jesus responds. Verse 26. He, Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Okay, so Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. He tells this lawyer, okay, well, what's in the law? How do you see it? Now, when we think of lawyer, we may think of civil law, court, judicial system. This lawyer, other translations call it a religious leader. So a scholar, someone who knew the law. So Jesus asked him, what's in the law? Now, for us to understand the law, we need to know that it was really God's instructions for Israel to live a righteous life. Now, these laws span the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. okay, also known as the Torah. We have laws like the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, and we have ceremonial laws that govern worship and sacrificial system, right? Now, we look at, the Bible was very clear in showing us that these laws have a purpose, right? What was the point of the law? The law, in order to be righteous by it, in order to live up to the law, you had to live it perfectly. And so that's a key for us to understand, is in order to inherit eternal life and to do what the law requires, all the laws that were commanded of us, we have to fulfill perfectly. And it's not like a grading system where when we die, hey, you did 95%, that's a solid A, you earned eternal life. No, it was you could live perfectly your entire life. And if you miss on the last day of your life and you sin, the law doesn't save you. In fact, it condemns you. And we see this in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 3, where he says, by the works of the law, no man will be justified. Why? He then goes on to say, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right, so this lawyer should know this. So let's see how he responds to Jesus' counter question. Verse 27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, Jesus, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Okay, so the lawyer obviously knew something about the law, right? He quotes from from Deuteronomy 6:5, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he goes on to quote Leviticus 19:18, loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, I just mentioned these laws were spanned across the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Surely, aren't there more than two laws? In order to earn eternal life, are we just only needing these two laws? What's going on here? Are these other ones not important? See, if we were to summarize God's laws and we put them into categories, we'd actually end up with two groups. Laws that pertain to our relationship and responsibility to God, a vertical law, or ways we worship God, and then laws that pertain to our relationship to those around us, our neighbors. And so that's what this lawyer is doing, is summarizing that. And we see Jesus confirming this right in our text, where he says, you have answered correctly. Now here's the key. Do this and you will live. How do I inherit eternal life? Well, do what the law commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. We know in order to do that perfectly, or we have to do that perfectly 100% of the time. And Jesus says, yeah, do that and you will live. So right off the bat, we should start thinking, wait a minute. None of us can do that. That's impossible, right? This religious lawyer obviously should have known that. So let's see how he responds. Verse 28, and he, the lawyer, said to him, verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Ah, okay, so he knew something about the law, but he didn't understand it. See, his response is him trying to justify himself. In fact, he doesn't even go to the first part, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. He's got that. Check. Let's now define and look at who's my neighbor. And understanding neighbor in the way that Jewish people, this religious lawyer, would understand neighbor of the time is really important for the context here. See, there was this idea that we would love our neighbor but hate our enemy. And this just came from a false understanding of the Old Testament. They would see things like, oh, God hates sin. And so people who are sinners must be enemies of God. And so if God hates someone, then surely we should hate that person as well. So much so that we see Jesus actually address this early in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say, you shall love your enemy. So this religious lawyer is trying to justify himself and really narrow the circle of who he's responsible to love. And so now he's wanting Jesus to help define this. What I find interesting is in this exchange where the lawyer's asking Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? help define this commandment of loving those people around me. Jesus is in real time is fulfilling that. This religious lawyer was an enemy of Jesus. He was trying to catch Jesus in showing a way that he was not, to trip Jesus up into proving that he wasn't who he said he was. But Jesus is showing compassion as he's loving this neighbor so far to go into giving him a parable to teach him who is a neighbor. So before we jump into the parable, something we should know, a parable was a story that Jesus would use that would have common imagery, something that people would be able to relate to and understand. Now, the purpose was in this story, there would be truth revealed about the kingdom of God to those who were seeking truth, while at the same time, it would conceal that truth to people who were indifferent towards God, who didn't want to know anything about it. So, let's take a look and see how Jesus responds in verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going along that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" "He," the lawyer said, "the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." All right, a lot for us to unpack in this parable, but I want us to remember the original question: how do I inherit eternal life? Fulfill the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so now Jesus gives us this parable to expand what loving one neighbor means, what that looks like underneath the commandment of the law to then earn our salvation. Okay? So, we see that there's this man half dead on the side of the road. Verse 31, now by chance a priest was going down that road. So the Jewish listeners would be like, ah, a priest, one of the most religious people we know. The story is going to have a happy ending now, right? Like, he runs the services of the temple. He knows God. He knows God's commandments and would have compassion on this person. Surely he would do the right thing. But as quick as he enters this scene, we see that he passes by on the other side. Verse 32, so likewise a Levite. Ah, second chance, a Levite. He works in the temple. He supports the priest. Again, would know what to do, would know the law of God, and would do the right thing. But he passes on the other side. The Jewish listeners would hear that these were the most religious people that should have done what was right, but failed to do so. And then in verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now, we have to understand Samaritan here for a minute. Jews hated Samaritans, okay? This dates back to when the northern tribe of Israel was under Assyrian rule. Inhabitants, these non-Jewish Gentiles, came in and intermarried with some of these Jewish people. And in doing so, it created this like half-breed religion or culture of people where there were some Jewish laws that were held and believed, but then also pagan worship and idols that kind of came in. And so the Jews hated these people for abandoning their faith, for abandoning God. This hatred increased even more so when we fast forward and look at when the Jews were rebuilding the temple and the wall in Jerusalem. The Samaritans came and offered assistance to help. But the Jews were like, no, we don't want any part with you guys. We hate you. Look what you have done. And so there's so much hatred between these two groups. So when Samaritan shows up in the story, immediately their ears would peak. They're probably thinking, oh, well, the man's half dead. Well, he's going to be fully dead now because this Samaritan could do no good. But then we see in verse 33, unlike this priest, unlike the Levite, the Samaritan saw but had compassion. he went and bound up his wounds. Used his own resources, oil and wine, set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Verse 35, and the next day, meaning he stayed with this person overnight, paid for the costs. And then we see that he says, whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. If you ever wonder where a blank check comes from, biblical, it's right here. First blank check. Man, what kind of lavish love do we see here, right? Jesus intentionally puts the Samaritan as the hero of the story to reveal that it's not about a culture, a people that who we should love to be a neighbor. It just tears down the walls on that. In fact, if you look at the way Jesus answers this lawyer, he's asking, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response to this parable says, shows us what a neighbor is, and then calls us to do likewise. In doing this, I see two things happening. The first, it just blows up this lawyer's view of who his neighbors were, who he was responsible to. This Samaritan didn't even know who this person was, a complete stranger, and he showed love for this person. So now we're looking at, oh, to love our neighbor as ourselves, that means loving everybody. The second thing we see is how a neighbor loves, how deep that is, right? One that costs time, our money and resources, the effort and energy it takes. Man, can any of us love like that? I mean, maybe we've done that for someone before that we really loved or cared for, but can we think about doing that all the time for anyone, even strangers? Man. So the way Jesus answers this lawyer's question, this parable, again, back to the commandment in order to fulfill the law for our salvation, shows us that the law of God is far too wide, far too deep than anything that we can earn or do on our own for salvation. Now, I would love to think that, okay, this lawyer realized this. Like, man, like, I can't love God vertically, all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And even if I look at just loving my neighbors, I can't love that way either. Jesus, how can this be done? Although, unfortunately, I don't think that's what he thought. We see when he's asked, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor? Verse 37, is it the priest? Is it the Levite? Is it the Samaritan? He answers, the one who showed him mercy. He doesn't even say Samaritan. There's still so much hatred for this people group. And so Jesus says, go and do likewise. And so we don't know, did this lawyer ever come to realization that he can't save himself? That he's completely hopeless against the law? Don't know. Now, like I said earlier, we're going to unpack the text, but then we're going to come back and give some applications, ways we can apply this to our lives, things that we can learn from this. So first, something I think that we is helpful to know from this is if we have a correct understanding of the law, our complete inability to save ourselves through it, that we are hopeless, how much more do we value and see the worth in what God did for us on the cross, right? Let me say it another way. I think we have much more appreciation for God saving us when we understand what he's saving us from, right? It's the bad news that makes the good news so good. So I think this grows a worship in us, right? We see now our hopelessness, our inability to save ourselves, and that when we try and we look to the law, all it does is show us our fault and our complete inability to do anything on our behalf but God. Oh, that gives so much more appreciation and worship when we can see that that way. The second thing, instead of obedience by the law as something we earn or fulfill, we look to Jesus who fulfilled it for us. Jesus was the one who lived the perfect life that we could never live. He's the one who died the death that we deserved. What if we put ourselves in this parable, right? We're the ones half dead on the side of the road. It was God who saw us, who had compassion, who sent his son Jesus, who picked us up, who healed us, gave us new life by paying for our debt. Now, when we receive that, when we own that, how much more do we want to do that for other people, right? When we see how God has loved us, we in return want to love others that same way. Reminds me of a passage in Ephesians 4, verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And I love how it starts in chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God." See, God's not calling us to do anything that he hasn't already done. Let's take this personal. God isn't calling us to do anything that he hasn't done for us. So when we think about loving people who are hard to love, loving strangers, loving enemies, people who have offended us, who have deeply hurt us, remember that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we receive that, that's the strength, that's the ability that we now have to then go love people who are maybe not like us, who are difficult to love. We love because he first loved us. Now, this last takeaway. The flow of this passage reminds me of the gospel presentation. One of our shaping values at Calvary is being a confident witness. God calls us to share the gospel to the whole world. And we think of this passage, right? We think of people who know. Everyone has a question at one point, right? What happens when we die? People have some confusion around what happens after death. And maybe we even know some people. Like, no one's going to tell you, "Hey, man, I had a hard day today living up to the law, but I'm going to try better tomorrow." No one talks that way, right? But do we know anyone who says, "Oh, but surely that was a good person. Yeah, he didn't know. He doesn't know God. He doesn't go to church. Doesn't believe in the whole Jesus thing. But he's a good person. And so if there's a heaven, surely he would go there." Right? I think we'd all say we know someone like that. And for the people who, apart from Jesus, stand before the law, all it shows us is how high, how wide, and how deep it is that we can never achieve it. And so we stand before it and are judged. And for that, apart from Jesus, we have eternal separation from God and hell. That is some bad news. But it's also the news that shows us our hopelessness and our need to then point us to a Savior. And that is the good news when we think of Jesus and what he's done for us, that he's paid the debt and has given us life. And so as I was going through this text, I just kept thinking all these moments of like, oh yeah, there's questions about eternal life. Oh yeah, there's really some bad news that we should all know. But there's also good news. And it's that bad news that makes the good news so good. And then when we have received that love ourselves, when we've been enemies, man, how can we not want to share that with others? And so it kind of gave me this kind of a new idea, a new way of looking at sharing the gospel. Because really without the bad news, are people going to see the need for the good news, right? And so when we think about what we celebrated just a few days ago, Christmas, when we think about what we celebrate when it comes to Easter, that's Christ who died for us. And we understand the bad news that he's saving us from. Man, we want to celebrate that every day. And we want to share that with all those around us. Amen.